We're turning in God's Word tonight to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9. That's a beautiful hymn. Oh, believe it, oh, receive it, 'tis for thee. That's our prayer tonight, that you will receive the precious blood of Jesus. And I've often said, there are many things that this world calls precious, but they can't save our souls. But the Bible talks about the precious blood, the precious word, and the precious soul. And therefore tonight may our minds be taken to precious things that are able to make us ready for eternity. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of being able to sing tonight about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have read now about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that all would know the covering of the blood applied by faith tonight. Oh Lord, don't allow someone to leave under the wrath and condemnation of a holy God. Don't allow someone to leave in the bondage of sin. Don't allow someone to leave on their way toward a lost eternity. But, O Lord, this night, open the eyes of the blind. Unstop the ears of the deaf. And, O God, speak life where death has ruled and reigned. We pray, O Lord, that you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. And may God be glorified tonight as we bring this word about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. William Cowper wrote the hymn, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. He was a very gifted man. He was an intelligent man. He had trained in his younger days as a solicitor in the 1700s, though he never actually fulfilled that profession. He was nominated in 1763 to take up the post of Clerk of Journals for the House of Lords in London. A very notable position, and he was called to the interview. He was a confident man. He had the world at his feet. This job certainly was his if he just spoke the way he always spoke. But something happened during that interview. He suffered a panic attack. And from that day until he died, he suffered emotionally. He fell into a state of deep depression, and he often had those experiences of the valley of depression. He was so low at times, he considered suicide on at least three occasions. The Lord was very good to him and gave him good friends. He went on to become a minister of the gospel. He had a very close friendship with the Reverend John Newton, who is the composer of the hymn Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It was during a time of deep depression that I actually wrote the words to that wonderful hymn, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. You know, sometimes it is through the darkest and hardest of times that things of great beauty and of great worth come forth. Some years after his death, he died in 1800, but in 1819, there was an attempt to make this hymn more palatable, less graphic. And some people got together and decided that they didn't like that line, there is a fountain filled with blood. It's too graphic. And therefore, they wanted to change the words to, from Calvary's cross, a fountain flows. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with those words, and we understand what they mean. But the fact of the matter was, it was the blood that offended them. The word blood. That was too offensive to some people's taste. And thankfully, this challenge was forcefully rejected. You see, we need to be reminded often about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be continually reminded about the work of the Savior. We need often to go by the eye of faith and through the scriptures to Calvary And to see on that hillside a Saviour bleeding and dying for the sins of his people. The blood of Jesus Christ is the central theme in Scripture. Now, when I talk about the blood, I mean, first of all, the literal blood that flowed from our Saviour's body, that pure and holy and spotless blood. But the word blood also encapsulates the complete work of redemption that Christ did upon the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for sins. And as we look through the Bible, I want us to see tonight just how important the blood is. And if I were to give a title to this message tonight, it would be this: you need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether saved or unsaved tonight, you need the blood. All need the blood. And I want us to look at some verses that speak about the various blessings that we have through the blood. First of all, here in verse number 14, we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What is redemption? It is the deliverance of God's elect from a state of sin into a state of salvation by the merit and means of a ransom paid by Christ on their behalf. When this word is used in Scripture, applied to mankind, a man being redeemed, a sinner being redeemed, it means to be loosed or to be released. And of course, we think about the bondage of sin. We are born as sinners in the sight of a holy God. Therefore, we're debtors before God. There's a debt to the sin that we owe. We need to pay for the sins that we have committed and the crimes that we have done. But the wonderful thing is, when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and asks the Lord to save them and to cleanse them in the precious blood, that debt of sin is dealt with. It is paid by the coinage of the precious blood on the cross of Calvary. A hymn writer wrote these words: "Gone is all my debt of sin. A great change is wrought within. And to live I now begin, risen from the fall. Yet the debt I did not pay. Someone died for me one day, sweeping all the debt away. Jesus paid it all." And isn't it wonderful tonight to be able to say that the blood of Jesus has paid the cost of my redemption? We're saved tonight. We dare not attempt to put anything to the finished work of Christ, but praise God, it's forgiven, it's forgotten, it's settled forever. Friend, tonight, if you are not saved, I say to you, all need to be redeemed. All need to be set free from the bondage of their sin. All need to have the debt of their sin paid. All need to be bought by Christ through his precious blood. And it's only the blood of Christ can redeem. And it's because of the nature of that blood. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see that day on Calvary? As Christ hung between heaven and earth, nailed to the cross by cruel, wicked men, God's wrath and punishment was poured upon him for our sins. And not only did he suffer the wrath of God, he satisfied the wrath of a holy God. He fully paid the price for our sin. He fully bore the punishment for our sin. That's why he cried, "It is finished." The work was completed. And praise God, you can be redeemed tonight. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Friend, you need to be saved tonight. Otherwise, you will stand before God in your sin, nothing and no one to pay your debt. But praise God, tonight there's a Savior who calls a sinner to come because he has paid the debt that we could not pay. Turn with me, secondly, to Romans chapter 5. And here we see another thing that the blood gives to us, another blessing through the blood. And in Romans chapter 5, we want to read from verse number 9. But let's read verse 8 for context. Romans 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by his blood. This is the second blessing that the blood gives to us. Now, what does it mean to be justified? Well, the Catechism says, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So what can we say in summary of that catechism? We can say that justification is an act, not a process. Justification is a momentary act that the Lord commits whenever that person is converted, whenever they're saved by grace. Upon conversion, your standing changes before God. You see, the word actually comes from the courtroom. It's a legal term. It changes our legal standing before God. If you're not saved tonight, you have a legal standing before God. You know what it is? Condemned. You're condemned tonight. It's not that you will be condemned when you die. It's that you're condemned already. And what a position to be in, going through life condemned under that sentence of death. But the blood of Jesus Christ changes that standing. And we are no longer condemned when we're saved, but praise God, we are free. We are as if we had never sinned. We are declared to be righteous. Why? Because we're in Christ. The righteousness of Christ covers us. It has been imputed to us. Now, I know every believer here will say, but I see my many feelings, and I see my many sins. And I know I feel and sin and thought and a word and indeed, but never forget this, you stand in Christ tonight. And as God the Father looks upon you in this judgment, he sees you in the righteousness of Christ. It's not your own righteousness that is glorious and honorable, but it's that of Christ. And that's why the hymn writer said, complete in thee, no work of mine. Can take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon brought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought, thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Whenever you're declared to be justified by God, and only God can do it, whenever you're declared to be justified, it changes your legal standing before God. You're now seen as righteous. It changes our relationship with God. We're no longer an enemy, but we're now a friend. It changes our eternal destiny because heaven is now our home, saved through Jesus' blood. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We want to go through these and leave them simply before you. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read from verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Here we have the third blessing of the blood, and it's a blessing of sanctification. It's a blessing of sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, let's go to the catechism. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now, justification is an act. It takes place once and it is an eternal act. Sanctification is different. Sanctification is not an act, but rather it's a process. It's something that happens over our lifetime until we get to heaven. It is a dying unto self and a living unto Christ. It's becoming less and less like the sinner we are and more like the Savior we serve. And the basic idea behind the word sanctification has the idea of being purified or made holy. And the Bible teaches us here that part of that process of sanctification involves us going forth outside the camp. Now, what does that mean? Well, we do read here that in verse 12, Christ suffered without the gate. He suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem. Now, whenever we believe it's Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews, although it's not actually declared, but most Bible commentators believe, but when Paul or whoever the author is says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp," what is that teaching us? Well, I believe in the context here, as Paul is writing to Jewish people or Hebrew people and showing them how Christ is greater than everything that they have known in the Jewish religion. He is the fulfillment of every shadow and every type and every sacrifice. What is he telling them? To go forth without the camp is basically saying you're going to have to leave Judaism. You're going to have to leave the life and the religion that you have been living. And you're going to have to follow Christ in the new and living way. You're going to have to walk in his footsteps. You see, in the Jewish religion at that time, and I suppose in all religions, there was this belief that they were right and anyone who disagreed with them is wrong. But being saved, these Jewish Christians had a break from the traditions of Judaism and from the bondage of Judaism. And they had to go outside the camp of Judaism to follow God and be a holy people. Now, one thing I will say is this. This did not mean that they were not to mix with other Jewish people. Because we know, even from Paul's experience, when he went about to new cities and towns to establish the gospel in those towns, where did he go to first? He went to the synagogues. So it's not an isolation from those people, but it does mean that they are not to live by the standards of Judaism, the rules of Judaism, or the expectations of Judaism. So how do we apply that to our day? If we are going to be sanctified more like the Lord, how do we go outside the camp? Because we're not Jewish people. Well, before we were saved, we were in the camp of the world. And like those who are unsaved in the world tonight, they believe that whatever way they're living is right. And any other way, even Christianity, is wrong. But now we're saved by the grace of God. And we are called to come outside the camp. What does that mean? It's not to isolate from anybody who's not saved, but rather we are not to live by the world's standards. We are not to live by the world's rules. We're not to live by their expectations. We're to come outside the camp. We're to be different than the norm in this world. Hymn writer said, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same." And friend, I challenge you tonight, if you're saved, are you outside the camp? Are you different tonight? Do those who are unsaved in your life know that you are a Christian by your behavior, by your speech, by the places you go, the places you don't go? By your conduct? Is there something of Christ in you? Or are you so like the world that they would be surprised if you said, "Well, I'm actually a born-again believer"? We are called to come outside the camp. Now, that doesn't mean, as I said, isolation from everybody, but it does mean we're to be in the world, but not of it. Let's come outside of their standards, their rules, and their expectations. Turn with me back to Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, we have a fourth thing that the blood of Jesus Christ blesses us with. We've thought about justification, and we've thought about sanctification, we've thought about redemption. Here in the fourth place, verse number 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven." Here we have the fourth thing. The blood of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, brings us peace. Oh, we're living in a world that speaks much about peace. There are meetings going on between governments and countries trying to bring some type of peace and stability into the world. And the reality is, the Bible tells us that there'll be wars and rumors of wars until Christ comes again. The peace that is spoken of in Scripture is not peace between sinful nation and sinful nation, sinful man and sinful man, but the peace it is spoken of in Scripture is peace with God. And if you're not saved tonight, I challenge you to sit in this meeting and in your mind to think about the day you'll stand before God. That day of judgment. And the hosts of heaven will be there. When God will sit on his throne. When all the company that have ever existed are there. And you stand before a holy God. Does it give you peace? Friend, if you're not saved, that should terrify you. It should cause you to tremble in the pew tonight. Because on that day, the books will be open and you will be known as you are known. And you may pull the wool over your preacher's eye. You may pull the wool over the elder's eyes, your wife, your husband, your family. Friend, on that day, he will declare you to be what you truly are. For the child of God, there's peace in that. Who are we? We are the redeemed of the Lord. Friend, if you're not saved and you do not have the covering of the blood, there is no peace between you and God. There is no peace as you sit tonight, even in his house. But praise God, there can be peace. You can put your head upon the pillow tonight with the greatest of peace in your heart, knowing it is well with your soul. There are people tonight with millions in the bank, but I'll tell you, they have no peace. The people are searching for it everywhere in this world. They're searching for it in relationships, in alcohol and drugs, in fame and fortune, getting their own way, doing their own thing, that they'll have some type of peace. They try everything, but it doesn't satisfy. You know why? Because your soul can only be satisfied with Christ. Peace with God. And praise God, peace of God. I honestly do not know how the unsaved live in this world without God. Because trials abound in every hand. Difficulties, tragedies, uncertainty. But I'm so glad I can go to my Heavenly Father and I can pray and leave the matters with him. I can't have control over very much at all, but I can give it to the one who's in charge of all things. I'm so thankful for the peace of God. I look at this congregation, I see families that have come through bereavement. God has given you his peace. I see families come through difficulties. And God has spoken peace at times whenever you felt you couldn't go on. Isn't it wonderful to know there's a God who gives us peace that passeth all understanding? How is it available? Through the blood. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And here's the fifth thing. The blood of Jesus Christ blesses us and it brings us nigh to the Lord. Friend, you may be in the house of God tonight and we thank you for being here. But the reality is if you're not saved, you are as far from God tonight as you ever have been. You see, the unsaved are afar off because sin separates. There's a gulf between God and sinful man, a gulf that we cannot cross, a gulf that we cannot bridge by any work or effort or religion, a gulf that we cannot go over any other way than the way that God has provided. No religion, no priest, no pastor or preacher can unite a holy God and sinful man. They can't do it. It's not within their power to do it. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has power to cleanse a sinner, to remove their sin, and to bring them nigh unto God. You need to come to Jesus. You need to come unto the Lord. You must do so by the way of the cross, through the precious blood. Are you trying to get to heaven some way other than the way that's prescribed in Scripture? Are you trying to please God? Are you trying to work your way so that God will be rewarding you for all the wonderful things you have done? Friend, you need to confess tonight there's nothing you can do to save your soul. You need to plead tonight that Christ will wash you in his blood and draw you unto himself. And praise God, he will. I wonder tonight, are you far off? Are you near God? If you're far off tonight, don't leave with that distance between you and God. Not when the blood has been shed. Not when there is forgiveness of sin available. Not when there's a Savior who's ready and able and willing to save. Because if you die in your sin with that gulf between you and God, that's the way you will be in eternity. You'll never be in the presence of the Lord. But there will be an eternal separation. What did the Bible say in verse 12? Those who are without Christ have no hope, because they're without God in this world. Awful thing to have no hope. An awful, awful thing to have no hope. To think that things will never improve. To think that things will never come to conclusion. To think that things will never work out. But knowing forever, eternally, there is no hope. Because you're separated from God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we read a wonderful verse about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 22 of Hebrews chapter 9, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. This is our sixth blessing. What is the sixth blessing? It is freedom. There's freedom through the blood. That's what the word remission means. And we hear sometimes of people being in remission from a particular illness or disease. It means they're free from it. What does the blood set us free from? It sets us free from the power of sin. We have no ability to get victory over sin. Because it's so powerful. It brings such bondage into our lives. But the Lord gives us freedom from the power of sin. We're set free to worship. We're set free to praise him. We're set free to live a life of godliness. The sinner can't do that because they're in the bondage of sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ gives us freedom to live a life of blessing, to live a life of service, to live a life that is a life of true satisfaction because it's lived in Christ. I'm free tonight to worship my God. I wonder, have you been set free? Not only are we set free from the power of sin, we're set free from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? It's the wrath of God poured upon the sinner for all eternity. Well, Christ suffered on Calvary. The sinner will experience in hell. What Christ suffered on Calvary, the sinner will experience in hell without end. Your suffering will never satisfy the just demands of a holy God. Your suffering will never fully pay the debt, and therefore eternally you will suffer in hell. Praise God, when we're saved, there's also freedom. Freedom to look to the future and know God is in control. Recently in homes I've been sharing this verse, Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And how wonderful and precious it is to be able to leave yourself in the hands of God and say, Lord, do what is right. Lord, perfect that which concerneth me. Work it out for thy glory. The writer said, I am free from the fear of tomorrow. And I'm free from the guilt of the past. I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. Praise God, I'm free. Free at last. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, just the next page, and we see there in verse number 19, a seventh blessing. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The seventh blessing that we have through the blood is access to God. At any time, the child of God, because of the precious blood, can come into the presence of the Lord. Just keep your hand there, but turn to Psalm 34, for we just want to show you the real blessing that there is here tonight, that we often take for granted, that we sometimes forget about or neglect. Prayer is a wonderful blessing that God has provided for us through the blood. Look what it says in Psalm 34, verse number 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Who's the righteous? Those who are saved by the blood. And his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Look at those words in verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. Friend, what right have you or I, dust of this earth, to speak to the living, holy, eternal God? The right we have is the blood of Jesus. That gives us access. It gives us a right, and it says, we cry and he hears. Have you ever tried to ring someone in a time of need and they don't answer? Have you ever tried to speak to someone about something and you just can't seem to get them? Friend, the moment you cry, the moment you call, the Lord hears and the Lord answers. Isn't that precious? We are not left alone, but we have access into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Friend, there's no limit to our asking. There's no limit to our going into the presence of God. There's no place where we cannot pray. There's no time when we cannot call. In every place and at all times, we can seek the help of God and know that he will hear and answer prayer. We're a blessed people tonight, and we've access through the blood. Finally, tonight, and with this we're through, turn over to Revelation chapter number 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, we read about the great dragon, verse 9, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. What does the blood of Jesus Christ give to us? It gives us redemption. It gives us justification. It gives us sanctification. It gives us peace. Another blessing is we're made nigh. Another blessing is freedom. Another blessing is access to God. But this final blessing is victory. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory. We're overcomers by the blood. You see, the old accuser, Satan, remember what he's called here? Which deceiveth the whole world? And yet, sadly, how often believers listen to the lies The old accuser would often roar and tell us about our failures of the past. And we can focus on those things and how well we know them and how they sometimes come with anguish to our minds when we consider what we did before God in times past. And they grieve us. And you know what? They almost stop us from stepping out and going through with God. They almost stop us from serving or from being obedient because we're so down about what has happened in the past. And yet the blood of Jesus Christ has dealt with those sins. And therefore we go and point Satan to the cross and say, "There, my sins are nailed to the tree in the body of Christ. The blood that flowed from his wounded side cleanseth me from every sin." And therefore the accusation cannot stand. He has no right to discourage us. He has no right to hinder us. He has no right to cause us to doubt, because God will not punish that again which has already been punished by the blood. It cleanses from all sin, and praise God, it is an eternal work. And we can be overcomers whenever the accuser comes by the power of the blood. We can overcome temptation by the power of the blood. Oh, that thing that tempts you, you lift your voice, "Lord, give me power through thy precious blood to say no to this sin." We can serve with joy through the power of the blood. If you serve in the flesh, and you try to do it in your own strength and in your own steam, you're going to wear out. You're going to get irritable. You're going to get disillusioned. But friend, when you serve through the power of the blood, then there's joy in your service. And praise God, it's through the precious blood we will enter heaven, and there we will sing about the blood of the Lamb for eternity. I trust tonight, if you're saved, your heart is rejoicing at what you have through the blood. Christ has given us all this and more. We are so blessed tonight. May God forgive us for the lack of thanksgiving and the lack of praise and the lack of worship when we think of who we are in Christ. But I say to the unsaved in this meeting tonight, would you be free from the burden of sin? Would you? Do you want to be free from the burden of sin? Do you want to have victory over evil? Freedom from the bondage of Satan? Well, the hymn writer said, there's power, wonderful power, in the blood. What do you need tonight? You do not need a religion. You don't even need a preacher. But you need the blood of Jesus Christ. And praise God, you can call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, tonight my prayer is that if you're not saved in this meeting, you'll know the covering of the blood by calling on the name of the Lord. Will you come? Will you call? Will you trust? Oh, don't leave tonight trampling the blood under your feet, as if it's nothing to you. The Bible calls it precious. And may the Lord draw you graciously tonight to himself and give you grace to call. We're going to sing just a few verses of the closing hymn, "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood," 281. We'll sing verse 1 and verse number 2 and verse number 4. Verses 1, 2, and 4. And we'll stand to sing. And oh, sinner, I urge you, don't just sit or stand in this meeting tonight singing words with an unsaved heart. But as we sing these words, call upon the Lord to save you, and praise God he will. Verses 1, 2, and 4 of hymn 281. Stand aside with victory.
I do believe I will.
dear believer, you're not glad you're saved tonight. Praise God for what he has done for us. The blood has been shed. And praise God as well with our soul. If you're not saved tonight, our cry, our heart's desire for you is that you would know the joy through the blood of Christ. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of being adopted into the family of God. Being justified, redeemed. All of those things we spoke about tonight. And praise God so much more. Oh, don't leave without the Savior. Call upon him tonight. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight that we have been singing about the blood of the Lamb. Lord, there is no greater theme we could sing about tonight. Lord, there's no greater thing we can present before this congregation. Because when we speak about the blood, the souls of the saints are stirred. And we speak about the blood, the sinner is brought to the challenge. What will I do with Jesus and the blood that he shed on Calvary? Oh Lord, we realize that each of us will one day stand before a holy God. And oh Lord, what a tragedy that some should have sat and sang about the blood, heard the preacher preach about the blood, but stand that day with no covering. Oh Lord, have mercy tonight. Oh Lord, give a concern to the sinner tonight. Give them no rest until they call upon the name of the Lord. And may not one in this gathering be missing on that day when the roll is called up yonder. Thank you, Lord, for the blood. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.